You find a lot of how-to books today. If you go to the bookstore, that's a lot of what you see is how to do this or how to do that, how to build something, how to make this, how to make that, how to have this. There's a lot of how-to books today. And this morning, I want us to look at a how-to book. And, of course, that book will be the Bible. And I want us to see this morning, if we can, if the Lord would be our helper, how to have a church like the Ephesians. That's going to be the title of my message this morning. And I may start a series from this, preaching from the book of Ephesians. How to have a church like the Ephesians. A lot of people today have the concept of church, a particular concept, whether it's a user-friendly church or a church where you expect this particular thing or you expect that particular thing. The idea of a church is something that someone may have in their mind embedded in their heart. As Primitive Baptists, a lot of times we have embedded in our minds or our hearts what our churches are expected to be like or what our churches should be like in accordance with what other churches are like or in accordance with what our fathers or our grandfathers or our great-grandfathers or on back have done. And if in fact that what our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers did matches up with the how-to, the instruction of the how-to, then there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we should do. That's what we should embrace. But I want to tell you that if the how-to does not match up with what the Scripture teaches, then that's when we need to go back to what the book says. You know, you can take what you think the church should be, and you can write it down on a piece of paper. I can take what I think the church should be, and I can write it down on a piece of paper, and we can mail that to South America as far as I'm concerned, because it does us no good if we get away from what the book teaches. So you see, our concept of how the church should be or what the church should be makes no difference whatsoever as long as it's not in accordance with what the Scripture teaches. So I want us to do a how-to this morning, the how-to have a church like the church of Ephesus. I want us to see how they worshiped, and I want you to see what the basis of their worship was. They conducted themselves in a particular way, and it was totally based on the way that they were taught and what they were given and taught by several different preachers, the primary preacher being the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, the 18th, 19th, and 20th chapter, we read the account of how the church at Ephesus was started. We read that the Apostle Paul, on one of his journeys of preaching, that he came through Ephesus for a short period of time, and he preached in the synagogue. He left his two dear friends, Aquila and Priscilla, there, the husband and wife team that were so important in establishing of the early churches. He left them there to preach, and while he was, he left Aquila there to teach, and he left his friends there. And then he went on preaching somewhere else, and a man named Apollos came along, who was an eloquent man, learned in the Scripture. He only knew the baptism of John, and that's all he was teaching at that time. And then Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos in and instructed him more perfectly in the way of the Lord. I think it's important to notice there that whenever they heard this man teaching something that was not quite on the nose, that they didn't non-fellowship him, they didn't kick him out, they didn't call him a reprobate, they took him in and they instructed him. They said, here's a man that is a tool for use in the kingdom of God. And they took him in and instructed him. They didn't kick him out or steer away from him or talk about him at church meetings. They took him in and instructed him more perfectly in the way of God. And he went out preaching with more power and demonstration than he ever had before. And they even told him, they sent out letters when he went out to other areas and said, we want you to embrace this man because he is teaching and preaching the truth now that we have more perfectly instructed him. And so after that period of time, you know, the Apostle Paul in the 19th chapter, he comes back to Ephesus, and there he finds some of those disciples that Apollos had mistaught, that had been baptized under the baptism of John only, and he rebaptized them. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. Paul went in the synagogue, and he preached for 3 months, disputing and persuading them that Jesus was the Christ. And then we read where whenever some of them would not hear the truth, they rejected it. They rejected the fact that Jesus was the Christ, that Paul separated the disciples. You know, sometimes it's very, very important that we separate ourselves from things out there in the world that would take us away from the truth and from the church and from the Word of God. It became necessary that Paul separated the disciples and put them in a different place so they would not be, while he was teaching them, they would not be tainted by the things that were false. And he taught in the school of a man named Tyrannus. He taught daily. I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul, for 2 years straight, taught daily in the school of Tyrannus. You say, well, that just can't be today, can it? That just can't be that we would expect a preacher or a teacher or someone to preach and teach on a daily basis, would it? Well, that's what the Apostle Paul did. That's what our ancestors did in the early church. They taught daily, instructing them in the way of the Lord. And he says, we read on down in the book of Acts, as he continued, and this was all in Ephesus, remember. This was in the city of Ephesus, which was a port city, which was a city where a lot of trade took place, where the temple to the goddess Diana was there. There was a lot of paganism there. It was one of the proconsul capitals of the Roman government there in Asia. It was a very important city. And it says that this continued by the space of 2 years. The Apostle Paul taught daily. Can you imagine how much truth you would be able to soak up if you were daily sitting at the feet of the Apostle Paul and hearing him teach? Can you imagine that? And so all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. People would bring handkerchiefs and cloths to Paul and allow him to touch them, and they would take out those handkerchiefs and cloths and go and touch the people that were sick with those cloths and handkerchiefs, and the sicknesses would leave them. That's how powerfully the Lord was in Ephesus. That's how powerfully the church was established in Ephesus. Now, that doesn't happen today, of course. We know that time has passed. That special miracle time has passed. I hesitate to mention this, but someone was telling me a while back about buying one of these prayer cloths that you see advertised on the television station. You know what that is? That's making merchandise of the children of God. That's all that is. Somebody's selling somebody something as a gimmick in order to make money off of them, because the special miracles passed with the apostles. And so it says that we also read that this was where the seven sons of Sceva came and tried to cast out a demon from someone. And the demon said, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I don't know who you are. And the man jumped up on these seven sons and just beat them to a pulp. And they ran out wounded and naked from the house. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. Now, this is in Ephesus, remember, and we're talking about how to have a church like the church of Ephesus. It says that all of these things that happened were known unto the Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on them all. And what? The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The fear of the Lord magnifies the name of the Lord Jesus. And listen what happened as a result of this. It says that many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, immediately someone who was into a work system of salvation, believing you could work your way to heaven, they would think, oh, great, that means I can come down to church and I can show all of the great deeds that I've done. Well, if you read the context of this, this says that these people came and confessed and showed their wicked deeds. They came down before the church and said, I have done this. I have sinned. I have done these things. I've done wicked things. I have no righteousness of my own. They didn't come and confess the great things that they had done. They came and confessed, I'm a sinner. They said, I can't make it to heaven without Jesus Christ. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I fear God for all of these miracles that I respect God for all these things that He's doing. And I see that I am unrighteous. They confess those deeds. And listen, it says that many of them also, now this is in Ephesus where paganism, where the worship of Diana ruled, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Now these people were a superstitious people. What these curious arts were, these were people that had books of magic spells and potions and different things. You find a lot of these horoscope type things. You find a lot of these things around today. I mean, this was these people's entertainment. You understand that? This is what they used for entertainment, with these curious arts. They took these books and they figured out how to tell the future, how to predict the future, how to predict a good crop, how to look at the moon the right way in order to be blessed. I mean, all of these things, all these curious arts. And these were expensive books. The books back then are not like the paperbacks that you see today at the bookstore. These books, these were thick books that were that were sturdy books, much like this book that we see here of the Bible. These were sturdy books, but they were lined sometimes with gold and with silver. This was entertainment, you understand? These kind of books that they had were entertaining books. That's what they used for entertainment. Okay, so let's see how that plays out today. What if I told you, what if I said, okay, I want you to meet me down on the main street of Tuscaloosa or the main street of Gordo, and I want you to bring the focus of your entertainment and your life down there, and we're going to burn it. Well, how many people would become shouldering a television on their shoulder? You get it? That's what these people did. These people took their form of entertainment, and they said their expensive form of entertainment. They took their form of entertainment and these books, these curious arts, and they brought them all in a pile. They piled them up, and they burned them. They destroyed them. What an outward sign that would be for you and I if we had not yet fully understood about Jesus Christ and we saw a group of people taking their form of entertainment and saying, we're forsaking this. This is wicked. We're forsaking these things because I've seen something better. You see, people have said, well, you know, the Christians, well, they're just book learners. You know, they're just, oh, they don't have any fun. They don't, you know, they don't have any entertainment or anything like that. Well, Jesus Christ is our entertainment. It's so much better than some show that you could sit there and watch for 2 or 3 hours and still not even know what you watched after you watched it. You know, have you ever watched somebody watch TV? Have you ever? It's very entertaining if you can ever do that. If you can just sit there and watch somebody watch TV, you know, they're just all, it's just like they're hypnotized. You know, their eyes are wide open and they're just drawn. I mean, I get that way myself. Sometimes the kids will be playing around and something will come on when we turn the television on, and then I'm just in a daze. I'm hooked. I'm hypnotized. Tracy can say something, you know, I don't even hear it. She'll have to say it 2 or 3 times. I'm in a daze. You know, I even read something a few years ago where these kids over in Japan that watched this particular show, there was some kind of a seizure or something that they went into, several hundred kids, because they were watching this particular show. Something, some kind of seizure that they had from being hypnotized to this show. So I'm not here to preach about television this morning. You know, I had somebody ask me, somebody asked me something about television preachers one time, and I said, well, I'm a TV preacher. You know that? You know, I'm preaching against TV, you know, so I guess you could call me a TV preacher. But I'm not here to preach primarily against television this morning. I just want you to see what the church at Ephesus was founded upon. They forsook every form of entertainment that they had because they had a better entertainment. You see, that's the sad thing about today. People are so burnt out on this mystical type church thing. People are so burnt out on this routine of whether it's Sunday school or programs or the same old. People are so burnt out. You know why? Because they haven't heard the truth, the gospel of their salvation. That's why. And you know what? You say, well, that's right, Brother Tim. You know, we should have, you know, I can't believe those people out there are not hearing it. Well, you know what? It's our fault they're not hearing it, because we're the ones that's got it and we're the ones that are supposed to carry it out there. It's our fault that we've closed ourselves down the side roads and down the dirt roads, shunned everybody else away. We can't talk to you. We can't present to you. Oh, and then blame them for their own condition. It's our fault. We're the ones that are to carry the gospel out there and proclaim it. My goodness, can't you see that? We're the ones that are to proclaim this glorious salvation. The Apostle Paul, he didn't hesitate to proclaim it. The Apostle Paul was beaten. He was put in prison over and over again. He suffered all kinds of things that I've never even imagined suffering because he preached the gospel. Now, maybe we've got some scared preachers today. Maybe that's what it is. I mean, I admit to you that it would be scary to me if someone came knocking on my door and said, Brother Tim, we're taking you to jail because you've been preaching the gospel. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? Well, it could happen, brothers and sisters. That's how great and how glorious this gospel is. This is the kind of gospel that makes people burn their books. This is the kind of gospel, this is the kind of truth of Jesus Christ that makes people turn from all of these things that would distract you. And if it's not being preached in the power and demonstration, then maybe you haven't heard the truth of your salvation yet. So you see, it's our own fault that these people have not heard this truth. Because this is the kind of truth that causes people to take their wicked ways and put them away. It's better than those curious arts. It's better than the television. It's better than entertainment. He says, many of them also which use curious arts. Now here's the good part. They brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now I've read different accounts of that. I've read different people pricing that at anywhere from $50,000 to over $1 million. But these were expensive books, is the point. These were books laid with gold and silver. And here comes all of these people, all of these many people with all these books, and they throw them in a pile and burn them. Can you imagine the people standing by were saying, you see, they didn't just give them away. You know, sometimes, you know, we'll do these yard sale things or we'll do these Salvation Army things. You know, we'll just give away our things, you know. But these people burned them. Nobody could use them after that. They didn't want anybody else to fall in the trap that they did. Can you imagine those covetous people standing around there and saying, well, I wish they'd give them to me so I can go sell them or use them myself, because that's a lot of money they're throwing away there. They threw away a lot of money for the sake of Jesus. He says here, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Through these actions, through these things that took place, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And then we read on about where Demetrius, the silversmith, came and the great uproar occurred in the city there. You know, they went into the amphitheater and everybody was crying, great is the goddess Diana, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They were in an amphitheater there that could hold 50,000 people. I don't know if exactly 50,000 were there, but it was one of these open amphitheaters. If you've ever been to an amphitheater that opens up to the sky and there's a stage down there, that's what they had in Ephesus. It's where they went and watched people battle the lions or battle the tigers that they had there. That's where they went and had their entertainment and watched their shows where people would be killed. They held 50,000 people. Can you imagine 50,000 people in there shouting the same thing? Great is Diana the Ephesians. There was a great uproar there. In the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus, and he talks back. He says, you remember when I came among you? He says, you remember when I first came among you and I was teaching you the way that I was? And he says in Acts 20:20, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. These people were, he was preaching to them publicly. He was preaching from them to them house to house. It says that in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Remember that now. That's going to be important when we get to the book of Ephesians. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I just can't preach that to my congregation because I'm afraid it would hurt them or afraid they wouldn't understand it? Have you ever heard someone say that? Well, the Apostle Paul didn't say that. He said that I preach to you all of the counsel of God. And he says, take heed to yourselves because grievous wolves will enter in among you. In verse 35, he says, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold. He wasn't preaching for money. He was preaching for the glorification of Jesus Christ. He says, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now we come to the book of Ephesians. How to have a church like the Ephesians. Obviously, there's got to be a lot of teaching going on. Do you see that? It's more than just a Sunday thing. In order to have a church like the first churches, we must do what the first churches did and what the first preachers and teachers did. And it's more than just a Sunday thing. The Apostle Paul was teaching them on a daily basis at times. Now look at the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, this was about 7 or 8 or 9 years after the Apostle Paul had been there and established them in the truths of God. And the Apostle Paul writes to them, and I want you to notice this now. A lot of people have a problem with this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I want to try to get a whole scope of the first chapter here if we have time. A lot of people have a problem with the book of Ephesians, but I want you to notice that the way that the Apostle Paul writes to them, it's accepted that they understand these things. You see, he writes to them. He's not writing something new to them. That's not what the Apostle Paul did. It says that the Apostle Paul would go into a place and he would teach them for a long period of time, and then he'd go somewhere else, and then he'd come back around and he'd confirm the souls of the disciples. He would confirm the things that he taught. You see, he was teaching the same thing every time. So when the Apostle Paul wrote this book of Ephesians back to the Ephesians, they'd already heard these things. They'd already accepted these things. They already knew these things because he taught them so well to them. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the saints of God. This is not a letter that's written to the non-elect child of God out there. This is not a letter that's written to the non-regenerate elect child of God that hasn't been born again. This is a letter written to the saints of God at Ephesus. And he said, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The first thing that the Apostle Paul does is bless his heavenly Father. He writes back to the Ephesians and he says, I want to bless the Lord for the way that God has blessed us. How did he bless us? He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And you say, well, Brother Tim, isn't that a phrase that we hear often? Isn't that a phrase that we just kind of fall back to? Isn't that something that you repeat a lot? You're always saying things about the word says this or the word that. Absolutely. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. I was talking to a friend of mine here recently who's just coming into a knowledge of the truth. And as we talked, I said to her, now, you know, I know I sound like a broken record. That's what I said to her. I said, I know I sound like a broken record because we go back to the same things a lot. We go back to the same things. And she said something that was very revealing to me. She said, well, you can't get away from it. You just can't get away from it because it all ties back into the fact of what God the Father did. You can't get away from it. If we ever do get away from it, God forbid. Because I want you to notice this now. The Apostle Paul, it would indicate to us, the Apostle Paul writes this introduction. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God, Father of Jesus Christ. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The Apostle Paul started teaching with them somewhere. Do you understand that? Well, let me ask you a practical question. If you're going to start teaching somewhere, if you take a class in school, if you take a class, whenever you first, maybe they do it different now, but whenever we first started, any class that we had, unless you had some kind of teacher that was kind of trying to break the mold, where did you start when you first sat down? Where did you start when you first started studying? You started in the first chapter, didn't you? You started at the beginning. Isn't that right? Whenever you started studying in whatever class that you take, you open up your book, your textbook, and you go to the very first part. You go to the beginning of the chapter. Now, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did, don't you think? He started at the beginning. Where's the beginning? Before the foundation of the world. That's simple, isn't it? He says, I want to give you the full picture of your salvation. He says, I want you to see why you're going to go out there later and burn those books and get rid of all those things. He says, I want you to see clearly. I want to start at the beginning. I don't want you to have any doubt where this thing begins. So he says, we're going to start at the beginning. Where does it start? Before the foundation of the world. That's exactly how he taught them, brothers and sisters. He says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For what? What was the reason for his choosing? Because we were so wonderful, so precious in his sight. He says, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Well, that we should burn those books. That we should get rid of those things that would hinder our devotion to him. Because he knew us before we were even in existence. Now, that's a powerful God. Now, listen. It says, according as he... Now, we're talking about God the Father here. He starts with the first function of your salvation. God the Father before the foundation of the world. Many people don't know, have any idea about what God the Father did. God the Father, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. How did He do this choosing? What was the process by which He chose us? He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Immediately, in 90% or 99% of the people that you talk to, you hit a curve. You hit a wrench in the machine. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. I want you to stop and think about this from a practical standpoint. Think with me. Imagine this in your mind. Imagine yourself as an orphan child. An ugly child. An undesirable child. A scarred child. You have no skills. You have no abilities. You have no beauty. No comeliness to look at. Imagine yourself as this way. If you have trouble imagining yourself this way, imagine someone you might know that's this way. All the other kids won't speak to you. When adults walk past you, they scoff at you, they laugh at you, they mock at you because you're ugly, you're scarred, you're full of sin, you're not even pleasant. You don't even have anything pleasant to say, your own self. You deserve being scoffed at because you're just a reprobate child. No one will talk to you. No one will choose you for their team. No one will pick you. No one will have anything to do with you because you're just a wretch. Oh, and by the way, you're dead. You're also dead. You don't have any life. Now, if you can see yourself in that condition, if you can see yourself in that way, but you say, but Brother Tim, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I mean, people, I'm pretty nice to people. You know, I show up for church, once a week or whenever, and I do good things to people. You know, I've got some things to offer. You know, I've got some good things. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that your mouth is an open sepulcher before the Lord, an open grave before the Lord. Imagine yourself in that way. No one wants to have anything to do with you. No one wants to even look at you. You're scoffed at. You're spit upon. You're cast out. You have no food. You have no clothing. You have no skills to obtain any of those things. That's your condition. That's my condition. And then a preacher comes along and says, hey, that's your condition, but I want to tell you about somebody, God the Father in heaven, that has chosen you. That starts to sound pretty good, doesn't it? He clothed you. He fed you. He made you a desirable. He made you attractive. He gave you clothes to wear. He gave you jewelry. If you're a female, He gave you jewelry. He gave you skills. He gave you gifts. He gave you all of these things. Starts to sound pretty good, doesn't it? If you're in that condition, if you see yourself in that condition, and then you hear about a God that would give you something like that for no reason of your own, it starts to sound good. It starts to sound better than me saying, all right, you've got it in you, sinner friend. You've got it in you just to offer your heart to Jesus or to let Him inside. You've got it in you. You've got the power. That starts tainting your mind. And you start thinking, well, if I've got the power, well, I can just choose to do it anytime I want to. I don't have to do it at all. If I've got the power, I could probably lift myself to heaven. We lose sight of who God the Father is. If you can see yourself in that condition, then it starts to make sense that you had to be chosen. You had to have a Savior. You had no choice. It was all in God. He says, having predestinated us, that means to predetermine beforehand, is all that means. He predetermined beforehand where you would be. That's all that it means. And it matches perfectly with the Scripture where He says, not one of my children will be lost. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And it says, according to the good pleasure of His will, if you want to get down to the basics of why He did this, you can't go any further than the fact that it pleased God. If you want to question it and say, well, why did He choose some and not choose others? Or why did He do this and not do that? It's because of the good pleasure of His will. He didn't have any responsibility to choose anybody. He didn't have any obligation to choose anyone. And because of the good pleasure of His will, He chose His people. And He says, listen, what is the purpose of this choosing? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now think about this. The Apostle Paul is writing back and confirming to them the things that he had already taught them. He says that all of these things that took place, this predestinating, this accord, this choosing, was to the praise of the glory of His grace. Think about our worship service. What do? We sing. We don't single anybody out. We don't lift anybody, single person up on a pedestal. We sing to God to the praise of His glory together. We don't want to single anybody out. We want to do it together. We don't want to single someone out and put them up on a pedestal because they might get more glory than God would. See, it's a competition here. Our competition here is to give God the most glory. Praying. God says that we're to pray. Who are we praying to? Are we praying to one of the brothers? Are we praying to one of the sisters? We're praying to God, to the praise of His glory. Preaching. If the preacher is preaching the way that the Scripture instructs him to preach, it would be to the praise of His glory and not his own. If the preacher is preaching any way other than what the Scripture teaches, then it's to the praise of the preacher's glory. So you see, even the basic worship service that we have should be focused upon the praise of His glory. Now He says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's one of those key phrases there where it says that God has made us accepted. Not that we have accepted Him, but that He has made us into a vessel that is acceptable for Him to look at. When you were in that condition of death and no food, no clothing, no desirability, no comeliness, no anything to look upon, you could not, God could not approach you. He would not approach you. But through His Son, Jesus Christ, He made you acceptable. He made you an acceptable vessel. And it says, then he changes the focus from the Father here. Watch how He rolls over into the Son. He says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Through whose blood? Through Jesus Christ's blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How did He abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence? How did He abound towards the church at Ephesus? He says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You see, it's all in Him. That in the dispensation of the fullest of times, He might gather together in one all things according to predestination? No. He says all things in Christ. Everything focuses on Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in Christ. Now listen to this. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated again, He says, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Does that ring a bell from the book of Acts? You remember in the book of Acts? The Apostle Paul said, you want to know what he taught the Ephesians. That's what we're getting at. You want to know what he taught the Ephesians, so you'll know what the Ephesians were founded on, so you'll know why they worshiped the way that you did, so you'll know why we're looking at a how to have a church like the church at Ephesians, because that's what we want to mold ourselves like, or the churches that they set up and the original church set up. You remember the Apostle Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Does that ring a bell? He says that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now think about it. If the Apostle Paul said that I have declared all of the counsel of God to you, isn't it obvious that he declared predestination to them? Foreknowledge, choosing in Christ before the foundation of the world, and what Christ did and what the Spirit does? Isn't that obvious? So what does that mean? Have you ever had anybody say, have you ever said to someone, do you believe in predestination? And they said, what's that? Have you ever had somebody say that? Let me tell you something. If you were walking down the street in Ephesus and you saw one of those church members coming, this big or this tall, whatever size the church member was, and you asked them about predestination, they'd say, oh yeah, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about. I remember the Apostle Paul. He taught us that. He was here for 3 years, and he taught us that, and he granted it. And you know what? He also wrote us a letter back. He wrote a letter back where he confirmed all of those things that he taught us. You see, people don't even know what it is today. People don't even understand what it means. And the Apostle Paul used that as the pillar and the foundation, one of the foundational blocks that he built that church on. And you see, the focus is not on predestination. The focus is not on the choosing. The focus is on God, because He did the choosing. He did the predestinating. He did the saving in Christ. He did the sanctification in the Spirit. You see, it's all in God, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Not to the praise of the glory of some term that we've used now for 1900 years. But if you asked any person on the street that had gone to the church of Ephesus, was a member or a regular attendee, they would say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. No problem. That's right. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul taught us. We've talked about that often. We understand that's what God the Father did for us before the world even began. You know, that's even, I could just see it. You know, can't you just see it, you know, stopping someone on the street and having a conversation with, of course, maybe today, maybe you have no concept of that. Maybe you have no concept of stopping someone on the street and the subject of religion coming up, or spiritual things, or maybe it's all entertainment, or work, or different things that don't have anything to do with God. But you know, I find it on a regular basis that I'm stopping, and whether I bring it up or whether somebody else brings it up, the subject of religion or spiritual things come up. I was just talking to someone here recently that I've known for many years. and I said, you know, it's funny how the subjects that we've been talking about over the last 15 years have changed. You know, back when we were in high school, you know, we're talking about totally different things that we talk about now. You know, and now I thought how strange it is, and how amazingly providential it is that God would bring us to a point now in our lives that we talk about Him, that we talk about His praise, that we talk about His glory. You know, it says that the times past may have sufficed you to follow the will of the Gentiles and to do the things of the world. But now, whenever we come to understand how God has saved us, then that's when our conversation and our focus turns to Him. You know, I can just see it. So, hey, how are you? You know, you go to the church at Ephesus, right? Yeah, I go there. Well, they tell me about this, what about this predestination thing? What about this God the Father choosing thing? Oh, yeah, that's what God the Father did for us before the foundation of the world. Hey, I'll tell you what else, too. God chose us before the world began. And Christ came and died on the cross for us. And then the Spirit gave me the new birth sometime during my life. Oh, and you know what? My understanding that, whenever the Apostle Paul preached that to me, I came to realize that, you know, I got rid of all those things that were distracting me from those silly things that I used to do that got in the way, those boring things that I used to do that got in the way of me serving God. You know, most of the stuff that the world has to offer is just downright boring. You may find it interesting for a while, but there's no way that it can compare to the things of God, to the true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no way that it can compare. And so you see, they knew it. They understood it. They embraced it. They were taught it. They were affirmed in it. And they were confirmed, as the Apostle Paul wrote back. He says that these things work after the counsel of His own will. The fact that you were predestinated in Christ by God the Father before the world began and saved in Christ, these things are after the counsel, the purpose of God's own will. And they were well established in that. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. There we go back to the praise of His glory, how we conduct our worship service, how we conduct our lives, how we conduct our fellowship. It's all to the praise of His glory. It's not to the praise of the church. It's not to the praise of an association. It's not to the praise of anything else other than the praise of His glory. And if there's anything else in the way of that, we just need to get rid of it. He says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now listen, He shifts on again. We've talked about the Father, we've talked about the Son, and then He shifts and He says, in whom ye also trusted. I want you to notice how amazingly the Apostle Paul brings this home. You know, he starts out here before the foundation of the world talking about what God the Father did, and he brings it on up to the time of what Christ did, and then he gets on down here to this part and he says, in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. The gospel. Here we see the relevance of the gospel. That you heard the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after yet you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Every time we read about predestination, foreknowledge, choosing, Jesus Christ on the cross, the Spirit and sanctification, it all goes back to the praise of His glory. Not the praise of the glory of anything other than God. And he says, this is the earnest of your inheritance. He says, the Spirit is the earnest. What is the earnest? Whenever you buy a house, you put down earnest money. Whenever you buy a piece of property, you put down earnest money. You know what that does? You know what that earnest money does? That earnest money that you put down secures the possession, secures the purchase that you will ultimately make and possess. You secure it with earnest money. That's what he says of the Spirit. He says the Spirit coming into your heart is the earnest money that you have to assure you that the possession and the purchase took place and will be take place when Christ comes back. It's the earnest money. And now he shifts gears again. And he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The Apostle Paul prayed on a daily basis for these people. What was he praying for? Listen, he says that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you something. Now, wait a minute. They already had the salvation. You know, they'd already walked the aisle, they'd already made a profession, they'd already confessed, they'd already been baptized. What else is there? I mean, isn't that it? Isn't that all that we have? You know, that you do that one time, and then you just go on like you were. You know, it's just a little hiccup in your routine, you know, and it's over with, and you're going on and doing the same thing that you did. No, he says that he may give you something on an ongoing basis. What? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You want to know what your purpose of being here this morning is and hearing the Word of God? It's to get the Spirit of and revelation and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, your eyes being open. What? Why? Why do you want your eyes open? Why do you want to abide in the Word? He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance and His saints, and that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And he goes on and tells us that the greatness of that power was evidenced and seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wow! Isn't it amazing how the Apostle Paul can bring these things full circle? You know, I heard a preacher say one time that it's a good thing that we don't have a picture of the Apostle Paul. Because if we had a picture of the Apostle Paul, all those primitive Baptist preachers would be running around with the t-shirts that had pictures of the Apostle Paul on it instead of worshiping Jesus. That's how fickle we would be, because the Apostle Paul is such a great preacher. But he was just merely a vessel that was preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. And he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe? Notice he didn't say, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to all the people of the world, or all the inhabitants of the world? He says, to us who believe. Who are the us? The saints. Who are the saints? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Who are the faithful? Those that have been given faith by the Spirit. And he says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. Where is Christ Jesus? Where has Christ Jesus been set? Where is He making intercession today for us? Where is He right now as we preach? It's not some kind of fable, brothers and sisters. It's not some kind of imagination or something that somebody's made up. Right now, He's far above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church. Where did we start out today? How to have a church like the Ephesians. What does the Apostle Paul do? He starts out telling us about how blessed we are in God the Father, the way that He chose us. He tells us about what Jesus Christ did. He tells us about what the Spirit is doing, the earnest of your inheritance. And then he comes on down, he says, I pray for you. I want God to give you the Spirit of revelation and understanding about how great He is. And then he comes down and says that Jesus Christ today, that great one, is on the throne today, ruling and reigning far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. And He's put all things under His feet and has given Him to be the head over where you sit this morning. That's something, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the head over where you sit at Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church this morning. You say, Brother Tim, that just can't be. You know, we've got to have some kind of intermediary. We've got to have some go-between, don't we? We've got to have some kind of board, or we've got to have some kind of a foreign city that we have to send off to for answers. He says, no. He says he's the head of the church now. This little church that you sit at right here, right now, he's the head of it. And he says, which is his body. He says, the church. He says, this church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I'm going to tell you something. He says that the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you can't convince me when he says that the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, that the Lord Jesus Christ is honored or happy with empty pews. And you say, well, Brother Tim, you're stepping out on a limb here. We've never heard a Primitive Baptist preacher say these kind of things. Well, you're going to hear it, because I don't believe our Lord Jesus Christ is honored by the fact that he doesn't have people to hear his glorious gospel proclaimed. Now, you think about it. If you heard the best news that you ever heard, if you heard the best news, saw the best movie that you've ever seen, when you want to go see it again, when you want to go hear it again, when you want to go participate in it again, when you want to just hear more and grow more on that knowledge of your salvation, he says he's the fullness of all, of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body. You know, today, in this day, when religion has become so mystical, there's some kind of mysticism about religion. Well, you know, people say, well, I had a sign, or you know, God spoke to me in my kitchen, in my bathroom mirror, or some other fantastic thing that may happen. A lot of things that you hear on the radio and on the things that you read about religion are things like tales and fables and accounts of this happened or that happened. Well, you know, I've had some fantastic things happen to me. I've had some providential things happen to me, and you don't ever hear me talking about them. Because I know something that's better than those fantastic or providential things. It's the Word of God. You see, we don't need fables. We don't need fantastic occurrences. We need the fact of our salvation. We don't need fantastic things. We need facts. Because, you see, it's all mystical. It's just this mystical thing. If someone says, well, I pray to God about it, I don't care what the Word says. I pray to God about it, and so it's okay. I feel good about the way that what God is, I think He's telling me to do. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what the Word of God says. You know, it's amazing how people will say, yeah, I've heard the truth. Yeah, I believe, you know, the Lord knew me. And, you know, and then there's a fade-out period there where someone maybe who was a fornicator or a drunk or different types of sin, a covetous person, an idolater. Yes, I've heard the truth, and you know, and God knows me, so, you know, I'm resting in that grace and that truth. You know, there's really no pressing need for me to, serve Him openly and outwardly, or get rid of those things that would be distractions to me, because I've got His grace. Well, let me ask you this question. Whoever promised you that grace in the first place? Whoever assured you that you had that grace? The Word of God gives no assurance to that one living in rebellion. The Word of God gives no assurance to that one that is living in open and abject rebellion to the Word, to what He says. You know, we've always made the mistake of saying, well, you know, since the Lord knew you, well, you know, it's okay, you know, you'll still be with us in heaven. We'll see you on the other side. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture calls to repentance. The Scripture calls to forsake those sins. The Scripture calls to get rid of those distractions. The Scripture puts a pressure upon those elect children of God who may be living in rebellion. There's no comfort for that person. I don't have any words of comfort whatsoever. We've always made the mistake of saying, well, it's okay since you were foreknown. Whoever assured you that you were foreknown? You can take, you know, this is the position of Baptists of all times. You understand that? You can go and read the old writers. You can read those old writers like Wilson Thompson, John Leland, all the different ones, John Newton, and they would proclaim their sins all the time. Sometimes I even wonder if I'm saved, they would say. And these were the ministers of God at the time. They were unsure of some things because they felt themselves to be such wicked sinners. Have you ever felt yourself to be that kind of a sinner? You say, well, you look at me and you say, well, oh, Brother Tim, he's got it made. You know, oh, yeah, he's an elect, I'm sure. Oh, yeah. Well, have you ever looked at your own self and even doubted your own self because of the sin that you have in your life? I have. I openly admit it. You see, God's not into that kind of a haughtiness. Well, I can just live any way I want to because I know I'm one of the elect. That's foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. I can't find one time when the Apostle Paul came in there and preached and said, oh, well, you know, even if you're an elect, you know, and you don't follow him, well, you're going to be okay. He never said that. He said, repent and serve the Lord. Repent and be baptized. Repent and follow him in his church. Repent from your sins. And you know what? I read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, it says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now that's something, isn't it? It says that when Apostle Peter, that was when Peter was preaching, it says that as many of those that were gathered there listening to the preaching of the gospel, as many of those that were ordained, set down beforehand to be eternally with God in heaven, they believed. They had faith in their heart, they believed. They followed the Lord, they were baptized, they joined the church, they followed Him and kept His ordinances and tried to serve Him. That's something, isn't it? Where did the Apostle Paul start? The Apostle Paul started before the foundation of the world in establishing those people in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul started before the foundation of the world to show them clearly what God the Father had done for them. He continued with what God the Son had done, and he finished with what God the Spirit had done. He taught them all the counsel of God. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice this. In the days when the Apostle Paul was here preaching, the big issue was not over choosing, sanctification, predestination, the Spirit. That was not the big issue, because the Jews, do you understand this? The Jews believed in election. If you read the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, they knew that the Messiah was going to be the elect of God, because he says, "Behold, my elect." God said that about his Son. Jesus Christ was elect. He was an elect. He was elected to do the function that he did. He was the elect of God the Father. And then we also read that Israel was the elect. In the book of Isaiah, I believe it is the 42nd chapter, it says that Israel was the elect. And then we read in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, it talks about the people of God being elect. So whenever the Apostle Paul sat there in those synagogues and through those 2 years and 3 years that he taught them, and he told them about the elect of God, and he told them about God foreknowing them, the Jews were like, "Yeah, right, we believe that." You know that the Jew, did you know that it's, I bet you it's most likely that the Jews of today would have more similar beliefs to the primitive Baptists than most any group out there. Did you know that? Because they embraced the Old Testament teachings. They believe in election. They believe in the Messiah. You know what they rejected? They rejected the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what they rejected. They didn't have any problem with election. They didn't have any problem with predestination. They didn't have any problem with all the things that the Apostle Paul taught. They just said, "It's not Jesus. We just don't believe it's Jesus." Because their wicked hearts were blinded. You see, that was not an issue back then. But it's an issue today, isn't it? You know, back then, the Apostle Paul would go among the Gentiles and he would say, "Okay, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Turn from these idols." He was just telling them about Christ, and they understood everything that he taught, from foreknowledge to choosing to all the things we read in the first chapter of Ephesians. And today, when I go out among people, I'm not telling people to turn from some false god like Baal or the goddess Diana or Buddha or Muhammad. I'm not telling people that. I'm trying to instruct them to give them a more definite picture of what God actually did. There's so many people that already believe in God. They already believe in Jesus. They already have some understanding of Jesus. And I'm trying to instruct them more perfectly in the way of the Lord, the way that Apollos was instructed. See how great God is. See how big He is. See how much bigger He is than you've got Him in your mind. You see, back then it was not as amazing today to see someone turn from their idols and start serving God. And today we see people turning from a little god into serving a big god. That's what we're looking for. Do you see that? We're looking for them to turn from a little god that doesn't have anything to do with their affairs of life, doesn't really care what they do throughout the week, just hopes and prays and wrings his hand that maybe they'll choose me one of these days before they die. And yet, here I am to declare to you a God that's sovereign, that's in everything from your finances to your entertainment, to the way that you speak to someone, to the way that you live. He sees everything that you do. It's naked and open before him. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Every idle word, every idle thought, every mean word or every kind word that you say, God sees it, God hears it, He's keeping account of it. We need a Savior. There's no doubt about that. How to have a church like the church at Ephesus? You want to be founded upon what the Apostle Paul taught. The Apostle Paul clearly taught the things that we teach here. So if you're looking for that identity of what he taught and what they did, the way they worshiped and the way they were founded, well, here you have it. If we're founded upon these things, and if we're taught upon these things, and we're following these things, well, then you found it, Primitive Baptist Church. Come on in. You found it. It's exactly the same of what they did, exactly what we teach here. So the next time you walk down the street, And you ask someone that goes to church somewhere, well, what about this belief or what about that belief? And they say they've never heard of this or that. Well, then you can rest assured that that's not it. And they've not been taught. And so there comes your role. There comes your role is to teach and to instruct. There comes my role to teach and to instruct. And if there's anything in the how to have a church like the Ephesians, if there's anything that conflicts or doesn't match up to what they had then, that I say we get rid of it. If there's anything that we're not doing that they did then I say that we do it, because that's what the Scripture teaches me, and I'm not afraid to teach that. Fellowship, teaching, frequent contact, peace and fellowship together, all of these things are what they did and what we should be doing. I pray that as we continue to seek the Lord, that we could see these things and embrace them. If there's one more here that would like to confess...